You probably noticed there that missed a couple updates in that prayer list. The court hearing was this last Tuesday, so I think you should have received an email that kind of gave an update on that, but we certainly do want to keep them in our prayers as this is a long and drawn-out process here for the Longs. All right, unless you've been gone for a month or so, you'll know that we've been on the subject of humility for several weeks now, and actually since the beginning of December. Today we're going to pretty much finish this up, almost finish. The 2 weeks from now we'll have a kind of a shorter service, as I announced earlier, because of our annual business meeting, so I'll offer a few more comments on this then as kind of an addendum. Now, this charge found throughout the New Testament to be humble, to prefer others above ourselves, and to restrain selfish ambition and vain conceit, you know, as we have talked about, it's a pretty difficult challenge to meet. It's difficult, really, for everyone, but it's much more difficult for those who don't think that they need any work done in this area of their lives. It has been said that as long as one knows that he is proud, he is safe from the worst form of pride. And which echoes that famous line from C.S. Lewis we mentioned a while back, if you think you are not conceited, it means you are very conceited indeed. I think that's a good line. Pride and conceit, of course, takes on many forms and can be expressed in all sorts of different ways, even subtle ways. And throughout the Bible, it is closely tied with selfishness. In fact, conceit has been called the sin of self-worship, the sin of self-worship. We can recognize pride and conceit in others. That's pretty easy for us, but not so easy to recognize it in ourselves. And even when it is pointed out to us, we either deny it or we try to minimize it or justify it in some way, which only serves to prove that the accusation, of course, is true. As you will remember, Philippians 2 has served as our main text in this study, mostly verses 3 through 8. There, Paul highlights the example of Christ and calls us to adopt the same attitude, to prefer one another in love, to think more highly of ourselves, to think more highly of others than ourselves, to consider their interests above their own, and to not give in to selfish ambition and vain conceit. Those, of course, are two key words in that passage, selfish ambition and vain conceit. Each week I've begun with a little bit of review, but now that we've been in this for several weeks, extensive review probably isn't all that necessary for today. Hopefully by now everyone is well versed in that Philippians passage, knows what it says, recognizes its theological significance and personal application. But a few comments would be in order, but I'd like for us to, as we have on some of these weeks, go ahead and, as kind of a part of our review, read through it together again in unison. And as we continue with our subject today, we'll want to keep these particular verses in mind from Philippians 2. So on this, we'll actually start with verse 1, if we could have the first slide, and then we'll just read through this together. If you will, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. All right, so as we have noted in previous weeks, the passage here highlights divine selflessness. Christ did not exploit his glory and his power for his own advantage. And Paul holds up this humility of Christ, his selfless attitude, as a model for us to follow. Even as Jesus was not a taker, a get all I can, me first, self-absorbing being, grabbing up everything for himself, so should we not give in to selfish ambition and vain conceit. Even as Jesus became a nobody, pouring himself out for the sake of others, so should we, in humility, prefer the interests of others above ourselves. We've talked about ways to cultivate humility in our lives. First on the list was praying for humility, which of course would be the obvious place to start. And so we've talked about this now for a few weeks, so let me ask how many have remembered to do this? Okay, a few, some, all right, good. Have you found it helpful? Has it made you more aware of situations throughout the day where humility would be called for that perhaps you might have otherwise overlooked? Would that be true for folks? Okay. Do you believe that God has helped you in this? Okay, somewhat, all right. We've also talked about accepting humiliations, which was the main theme last week. We are all subjected to different kinds of embarrassments and humiliations, many unjust, but some are just. But if we pray for humility, when you think about it, you know, we can't be double-minded. We either want what we pray for or we don't want it, as James warns about when addressing our prayers for wisdom. And so we need to graciously accept those opportunities, painful as they may be, and recognize that God can use them to crush our pride and mature in us a much-desired humbleness. All right, we're now ready for number three on our list, which will occupy the rest of our time this morning. Think of others as better than yourself. This is taken from verse 3, where many translations render it, consider others better than yourself, which is basically the same meaning, but I kind of wanted to emphasize the word think. The Greek word here means to consciously focus on something. It deals specifically with one's mindset, attitude, with how one thinks. There is this element of being intentional and deliberate about that thinking. You know, it takes constant work. Now, again, Paul is not saying that others are better, only that we in our relationships are to think of others as better, so as to prefer them above ourselves. And adopting this mindset, of course, is not going to come naturally. It's not going to be easy. But again, the idea here in that verse is that there is a conscious effort that has to be made. One has to be, again, deliberate and intentional in our thought process. Specifically, that effort involves taking control of our attitude, to consciously think about others in a certain way. And note the words two verses later where that exhortation is, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And so again, the word attitude here is really key. Now, if we think about others in a way that elevates their standing with us, even to the point of surpassing that of how we view ourselves, well, the natural result of this would be something like servanthood. If, like Jesus, we in humility view others as more significant, then we will look to their interests before we look to our own. Our posture will be that of a humble servant. In the new heavens and the new earth, this will be the natural way that all of us will relate to one another. It's a pretty cool thing to kind of think about. But in this fallen world of the present age, selfish ambition and vain conceit, of course, reigns. Unfortunately, even reigns in the heart of Christians, in the hearts of Christians. But in each day, as we talked about, we have to actually soldier up and go to war against our pride and stubbornness of heart. We have to fight relentlessly against selfishness and thoughts that exaggerate our own importance. It is a demanding and messy and bloody war, and oftentimes we lose in that. Yet each day, I want you to think about this, in each day it is our task as people who have been redeemed, set apart, and sanctified to show the fallen world what the universe will one day look like. When we prefer others above ourselves, we are doing just that. And furthermore, we are actually experiencing a foretaste of the future age. The lifestyles and customs and ways of going about things in this highly anticipated new creation are made real in the present creation, even if it's in a small degree. And that is how we become the salt of the earth, by living in the here and now in the way that we will live in the then and there. So what I'd like to do for the rest of our time this morning is to work through a list of typical examples of considering others better than ourselves. In the previous weeks, I've highlighted the theological foundation for humility. We spent quite a bit of time on that. And so as we kind of start to wind things down on this subject, I want to be sure to press the practical application side as well. Now, there are, of course, some advantages and disadvantages to looking at examples, and I have a lot of them today. One advantage, of course, is that examples do help flesh out the point, and sometimes an example is given that, you know, we might not have thought about, but it needs to be brought to someone's attention. And the disadvantage is that, obviously, you can't include every possible example, and so there is this risk that folks might limit the application to just those specifically mentioned, which would be quite unfortunate. Hopefully, you know, that won't be the case today. We'll be able to think beyond that. One more thing before we dive in, we need to be sure that we reflect upon these examples inwardly, not outwardly. And what I'm talking about there, it will be easy for us to say to ourselves, I know someone just like that. And again, it is not hard to spot selfishness and pride in other people. But the purpose for this morning is self-reflection. So that needs to be how we want to think about this. All right, let's start with one that all of us have no doubt struggled with, at least to some degree. We'll just start with the workplace. And so the question is, do you have a me-first attitude at your job? Are you known by others as a giver or a taker? Do you help others out, or are you always expecting everyone to accommodate you? Are there certain jobs that you believe are beneath you? Do you think that you are entitled to special privileges that others aren't? Do you think you are indispensable, that the company would suffer greatly if they didn't have you? Maybe you are indispensable, but does the knowledge of that play a part in your attitude toward other coworkers and or the company? Do you take advantage of those opportunities where you can make others look small in front of the boss so as to make you look good, or make the boss look small in front of his boss? Do you think you are worth more than what you're getting paid, that the company owes you something? You know, this is a very, very common attitude. For the sake of the argument, let's say that you are worth more. But on this, we should, of course, keep in mind that parable of the workers in the vineyard. You know, the ones who worked longer than those who worked less had no right to be resentful for getting the same pay, for they agreed to work for the wage that they received. And so if you think that things are unfair, don't blame your employer, don't harbor resentment against them or carry around some sort of attitude about it. Negotiate another agreement or go somewhere that will provide you what you think you are entitled to. And, of course, if no place will give you what you think you are worth, then that should tell you something, right? All right. We must all remember that, you know, your job as an employee is what? Is to make your employer money. That is why they hired you. We have to face it. That's why they hired you. There was a financial advantage to them in hiring you. And so that should be our top goal, to make them oodles of money or save them oodles of money, whatever the case may be. And that means, of course, having a servant-minded attitude at the workplace, not a they should appreciate more, they are ripping me off, and they don't deserve me kind of attitude. And in the spirit of Philippians 2, we should be willing to even go further and serve the company with service that goes beyond what is expected. And, to do it whether it would ever be noticed or recognized or appreciated. Now, while we're on this subject, we're often inclined to think that underperformers are just lazy. And that may very well be the case, but I would suggest that the real problem, even deeper than laziness, comes down to vain conceit. There's an attitude issue there somewhere, an attitude that says, I deserve better, therefore I'm not going to give anything more. All right, moving on to the next example, along with interactions we have at work, we have business-like exchanges almost every day with all sorts of people that we are in direct contact with. Take, for instance, a server at a restaurant. You know, do you make a conscious effort, again, that's the key phrase here in all of this, a conscious effort to be courteous and pleasant? Are you gracious when they make a mistake? Or do you tend to be, with restaurant workers, short and demanding? You know, where have you been? I've been waiting on this refill forever. I wanted gluten-free crackers. Weren't you paying attention? You know, do you have I am the customer and you better treat me as more important than you or I will not tip attitude? The same sort of questions could be asked of how you treat clerks and cashiers in retail stores, or the guys running the auto repair shop, or your barber, hairdresser, the clerk at the post office, the gas station attendant, your dentist, dog groomer. I mean, the list goes on. Would these people that you interact with briefly, would they characterize you as gracious in their dealings with you, charitable, pleasant, humble, or difficult, demanding, and cold? Any hint of arrogance or conceit, any smell of feelings of superiority that come from you? What would the clerk at the return department say in their interactions with you? Or let's take this one. What about those you interact with in government offices? Now, this can be quite a challenge for a couple of reasons. First, any business we might have to do with any government office is almost always going to be unpleasant, right? And secondly, for whatever reason, most people who fill those offices as government workers are themselves unpleasant. It just goes with it, I guess. But our obligation to be pleasant to them is not conditional on their being pleasant to us. I mean, we know that, but do we actually have that in mind when we interact with them? And their response to vain conceit is not vain conceit. We need to think about this the next time we go into the BMV or the courthouse or, you know, when we sit down with the IRS agent who is auditing us. And along with this line, let's think about the policeman who pulls you over for speeding. On top of giving you a ticket to pay, he might be quite harsh, you know, scolding you for driving too fast, you know, really getting on you about it. It'd be natural for any of us to bristle up to something like this. But if we were speeding, then we deserve both the ticket and the scolding, right? The fact is, there is no grounds to get contentious with him about it. Do we think that the rules only apply to others and not ourselves? That we are special, exempt? You know? So those situations, we need to, you know, humble ourselves, admit the wrong, thank the officer for doing his job, pay the ticket, and obey the laws of the road. Another example where it seems especially hard to be gracious are those situations where someone is bugging us for money. Telemarketers, pushy salesmen, street beggars. But we kind of have to stop here and think about this. Why wouldn't the same principles still apply? What is different about these situations that would exempt us from obeying Philippians 2? And here I'm not actually talking about giving them what they want. That's kind of another subject. Jesus didn't always give people everything they asked for. But certainly there is no justification to be even a little bit rude or to belittle them or, for that matter, to think of them as less than yourself. As tempting as it is to tell them to get lost, we would have to be at the very least kind and respectful in our interactions with them. According to Philippians, this passage in Philippians and other teachings of Jesus, we are to be in some capacity, to some degree, a servant to all whom we encounter. Right, moving on to the next category, along this line, let's think about the way we conduct ourselves in situations that are what we might say less direct, less personal, but nonetheless affect other people. Do we have a me-first attitude when it comes to the general public? Let me flesh this out with some examples. Let's just take an easy one, like parking your car. You know, ever thought you were entitled to park in the handicapped spot even though you weren't handicapped? That those are rules, they apply to everyone else. You know, they don't really apply to me. And that the one who really needs that spot, well, too bad for them. You can actually tell a lot about how a person views his own importance by watching the way he drives. You know, cutting people off, pulling out in front of others, not letting others in. On the highway, even the smallest me-first attitude will eventually show itself. It will. And what about the way you manage your children in public? Kind of moving on to another one here. Do you let them play with merchandise in retail stores? Let them be disruptive in restaurants, movie theaters, libraries? Allow them to disturb other people without any effort to rein them in? Is your general attitude something along the line of, well, others can just tough it out, too bad? Let's go from kids to pets. Do you clean up after them when they do their business in a public place, public park, or the greenway, or your neighbor's yard? And speaking of neighbors, how would they rate you? On the considerate of others scale, would they give you 5 stars or 1 star? Excessive noise coming from the backyard late at night? You keep your property, keep it up? You know, you park your cars in a way that doesn't inconvenience others who live nearby? You ever throw litter out of your car, side of the road, or on someone's property that others less than you can clean up your garbage? Or how about this one? One of my favorites. What kind of a mess do you leave in the public restroom? You know, do you walk away without flushing? Some people here do, because it happens here. walk away from a stopped-up toilet. That happens here as well. You know, how are these not an indication of a selfishness that springs from conceit? Has to be. You know, there's no consideration for the next person. Someone else less than me can take care of it. And while we're on the subject, many people, of course, use their foot to pull the handle on a public toilet. And it's somewhat understandable because we don't want to touch more than what we have to. But again, should we not consider the next person? Now, these all seem like petty things. I know what you're thinking. And in some ways, I even feel silly in bringing them up. But they, nonetheless, can reveal what is inside one's heart. If you are me first in the little things, you're going to be me first in the big things. Living a radical Christian life isn't, as some of the books would have us believe, all about selling our possessions and living in a cardboard box in the inner city so as to minister to the poor, or moving our family to a grass hut in the jungle so as to evangelize the lost. It is also radical to prefer others above ourselves in the normal day-to-day affairs that we all face, especially in the so-called little things. Little things that we tend to feel comfortable in dismissing because we somehow think that God doesn't really care about them, that He doesn't care how we drive, where we park, if our kids or pets are a nuisance, how much noise we make, and certainly doesn't care whether we flush a toilet in a public restroom. But He does care. He cares because these little things aren't so little to the people who are on the other end, those whom we cause grief, those whom we slight and disrespect with our inconsiderate and thoughtless acts. Of course God cares. Colossians 3:17, you know the verse, whatever we do, whether in word or deed, whatever we do, we are to do what? In the name of the Lord Jesus, which means preferring others in humility. All right, next category, me first attitude when it comes to our friends and even members of our family is something here we want to talk about. I have several things on this list. Let's just start with conversations. And I want you to try to be as objective as you can here. Are your conversations with others occupied by subjects that deal mostly with you and your life? And you may not think that to be the case, but I really want you to reflect upon that. People who like to talk about themselves seldom realize it. But this is a question worth asking, nonetheless. You know, I've come to conclude, through my observations of my own conversations and meetings over the years, that initiating good conversation really has become a lost art these days. For those who may not know this, it is considered to be polite and courteous to ask the other person certain questions that would prompt them to share things that they would enjoy talking about. And in return, the other person would do the same. This is one very tangible way, an easy way, to prefer others above oneself. You know, to ask about their work, their family, their last vacation, a hobby, a pet, maybe a relative, what they're reading, what they have planned for the weekend, all sorts of things. You know, you take the back seat, show them that they are important, that the events in their lives are important, and that you are interested. Nate Elkington, quite frankly, is a master at this, and I think he should give classes on it. There are others in our church who are good at this as well. But sadly, quite frankly, for the most part, it has been my observation that most people today are pretty one-sided in their conversations. Maybe it's just absent-mindedness or ignorance or something else, but if all a person wants to talk about is himself and never thinks to invite the other person to share, then it could very well be an indication of at least some vain conceit, some level of preoccupation with self. And this takes us back to that conscious effort part again. Preferring others is something we have to be very diligent about, something we have to consciously think. We have to be intentional. It takes work. All right, what about honoring other people's time? You know, are you punctual or do you make others wait on you? They can wait on me because I'm more important than they are. Or even something like personal hygiene can be an indicator of vain conceit. If others don't like the way I look or smell, well, tough. Do you return phone calls and emails or are others not worth the trouble and effort? Do you keep your promises? Maybe other people aren't worthy of that level of respect. Are you teachable? Do you resist others who try to correct any wrong thinking you might be holding on to? Are you easily offended when loved ones, people you know and trust, you know, tease you a little bit, playfully? We've talked about that. One is your general tone sarcastic? I'm smart, others are stupid. That's kind of how you come across. Do you ever take the initiative in saying, getting together with friends? Or do you simply wait for them to always make the effort with you? In your interaction with friends and family, do you ever solicit praise in a sneaky way? You know, ever pull one of those false humility stunts? Say something like, I'm not that great of a cook, expecting to be corrected. Well, how can you say that? You make the best apple pies in the world. Oh, really? You think so? Oh, yes, everybody raves about not just your pies, but your breads and cakes and muffins and strudels. You know, you're the best. You know, ever done that? Last area I want to cover is having a me-first attitude in our church family. And this is something I'm quite eager to address. And so I'm going to wait to tackle it in 2 weeks when I can give a little bit more time. I could have also added a category of me-first attitude in our marriages, which would probably need to take 4 or 5 weeks to set aside for that. So at this point, we're kind of going to just quickly here jump to the next item on the bigger list itself of how to cultivate humility. And we have so far prayer and accepting humiliations and thinking of others as better than ourselves. And now for number 4, expressing gratitude. And I only need a minute to talk about this. The fact is a number of people really do struggle with discontentment. I think that's a good place to start on this subject. It's not that there are things wrong in their lives. You know, their marriage is good, their job is good, their health is good, and so on. But they just have a hard time ever feeling satisfied. They want to do something, you know, more fulfilling in life, or live in a better home, or in a different part of the country, or they want to be making more money, or maybe married to a different person, I don't know, you know, whatever. Oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes what is underneath such feelings is this thing that life still owes me something, that I deserve better. The scriptures exhort us to not only be content, does so several places, but also to be grateful for what God has blessed us with. Gratitude helps to put things in their right perspective. When we humbly acknowledge that what we have is by God's gracious hand and not by our own merit, then we are not as inclined to covet what we don't have, not as inclined to think we deserve more, not as inclined to think too highly of ourselves. Expressing our gratitude to God is a very effective way to cultivate humility in our lives. On the other hand, complaining, coveting, and harboring discontentment cultivate selfish ambition and vain conceit. When we express gratitude, we go on record. We confess that we are indebted to Him, that it is by His grace that we have what we are and have what we have. And it just helps keep us in check. It really does. And the same can be said about expressing our gratitude to other people. This too helps us to put our relationships in the right perspective. It is unnatural to harbor thoughts of superiority over someone whom you feel indebted to because of their gracious service, and that you have expressed that too. All right, so as I stated before, each day, and it really is true, we have to soldier up and go to war against our pride and stubbornness of heart. This is difficult for every one of us. Hopefully, we'll get in the habit of asking God at the beginning of each day to help us with this. I think this is a very valid thing to pray for in those prayers, to give our gratitude to God and to confess our sins before God. These are all part of cultivating humility. These thoughts that grab a hold of us each day, and they do appear on our radar. You know, they pop up on the screen. You know, this is beneath me. Or those rules apply to others, but not to me. Or I deserve better. Or I am more important. You know, and the like. All need to be beaten back with a large club, then handcuffed, imprisoned, and beheaded. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God resists those who harbor thoughts and feelings of superiority, period. Next time any of those devilish thoughts raise their ugly heads and reach out for that steering wheel, you know, try to guide you in a certain way, you just need to kind of stop and ask yourself, why is this beneath me? Why don't the rules apply to me that apply to others? Why do I think I deserve better? Why am I more important? The answer to each of those, of course, is going to be an ugly one. It will be. All right, let's stand, and I'll close with a reading of Romans. And then we'll have the children come in after this. Let's take heart to God's infallible, holy, and life-giving word. In the book of Romans, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Amen. Let's remain standing. We'll have the musicians come forward at this time, and the children would come in, if they would, please.